Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Spend some time in God's Word together. Pastor Steve is out of town this week, but he will be back next Sunday to continue through our study in the book of Daniel. So we'll look forward to that. But I'm excited to study God's Word this morning together, but I want to start our time together with a question. So I'd like to know who here this morning knows what the term ghosting means. Couple people, okay. If you don't, that's okay. We at Faith Bible Church can help you keep up with today's lingo. Ghosting is a big part of that these days. So it's a term that has nothing to do with ghosts, okay? Nothing to do with that at all. But it describes when a person with no warning disappears. Now we're not talking about literally disappears, but in a relational sense. There's no calls, no texts, no warning, and no response. It happens in jobs and friendships, in social commitments, total radio silence with no explanation. Ghosting is when someone just kind of drops off the map and people are kind of left wondering, boy, what happened? Now, if that's a new word to you, you now know what it means. You can use that this afternoon if you'd like. But I'm guessing whether you're familiar with the term itself or not, you're probably familiar with the experience. We all have had that happen, and I think that we can agree that when someone just drops out of our life and we can't get a hold of them, they can't get back to us, it's kind of unpleasant, actually. We're kind of left saying, boy, just give me something, some communication. And often it's painful and maybe even confusing. So we've all experienced that before. But I wonder if we've ever also felt that way in our relationship with God. Have we ever felt in our relationship with the Lord that maybe He's gone silent? That we just want to hear something from Him, but we can't seem to feel like He's speaking to us? I guess with our friends, we could always go kick it down their door, right? And actually break into their house and try to say, hey, what's going on? But that probably doesn't work quite as well when it comes to the Lord. Well, this morning, a bit of a spoiler alert. The Bible tells us very clearly that God is in fact not silent. That He does speak. He is knowable, but only because He has made Himself knowable. That He is the one who speaks to us. And this morning I want to suggest that even today He does so loud and clear, no matter how we feel about it. Scripture speaks to this issue in many places, but today, as Brian mentioned, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, specifically chapter 19. So you can go ahead and turn there in your copy of the Scriptures. But spending time in Psalms is one of my personal favorites. It's such a fun study because when we look at these texts, what we're really looking at is a collection of poems, of songs, really. And so as you look at the book of Psalms as a whole, what you have is an inspired songbook. So yes, they're poetic, they're devotional, they're personal, but they're also very rich with theology. And today we're specifically looking at chapter 19. It's a song written by King David himself. And he's going to be dealing with these questions that we've just begun to raise. How does God speak to us? Does He speak to us? You see, Psalm chapter 19 is a song about revelation. And in our text, we're going to see one simple point. You can see our outline in your handout, and you'll see this main idea, that the revelation of God calls us to look up at His creation, down to His Word, and in to our hearts. The revelation of God calls us to look up to His creation, down to His Word, and in to our hearts. So let's look together how God has in fact spoken to us, as sung by King David himself. Listen as I read the first 6 verses of chapter 19. David sings, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their line has gone through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. I want you to imagine this morning that you are the king of Israel. Your house is a literal palace. It's positioned at the highest point in the city, and you have a private rooftop villa. In the mornings, you can watch the sun rise over the Mount of Olives. And as it crosses through the sky, you can then watch it set in the miles of lush hills that lead into the Mediterranean Sea. And it's at that point the show really begins, right? There's no street lights or electric glow in the Jerusalem of 1000 BC. And David, as he watches God's creation in the skies, specifically in the night, the moon, I imagine, would be so bright, even though in the dead of night you could still see clearly. And David, atop his palace roof, where we know he spent some time. You remember the whole story with Bathsheba. But atop this palace roof, he can gaze into the vast unknown. Watching the sun make its course across the sky each day and leaving a blanket of stars every night. And as David looks up into the skies and sees God's creation, he sings this song, the opening line of which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." As he and as we look up to the vast creation all around us, David says that we hear something. That we hear something. It's the nature of nature itself. It declares something. And Psalm 19 is saying that it's the glory of God himself. Well, what's it telling us? Well, it speaks of his majesty, of his power as the creator of the universe. And it's put on as a display for all to see. And through it, God speaks. Now, how does that work? Is there words in the clouds or a voice booming from the heavens? Well, not exactly. David tells us in verse 2, we see this explicit connection between the relationship of God's, the works of his hands, and his glory. That's the connection. And in these verses, we see that there's actual knowledge to be had. Right? There's something to know about God, both day and night, simply from his creation. And in simply observing what he has made, we can learn something about him. And again, through that, he speaks to us. And of course, it's not words in the sky or voices from the heavens. But in verses 3 through 4, David uses this poetic paradox, saying, even though there's no one actually speaking or a voice actually to be heard, creation still speaks loud and clear. You might call it a deafening silence through which God reveals himself. He makes himself known. Now, as David's taking all this in and singing this song, he zeroes in on the sun, right? The dominant presence in the sky each day. And he illustrates it in two ways. You see in the text, with as a groom and as a champion runner. You see, on the day of your wedding, the groom isn't just moseying out of his house, thinking, man, should I go out today? Or maybe I'll stay in, you know. No, he kicks down the door and is running to the ceremony because he is getting married. And David says, in the same way, the sun each morning is bursting forth in all of God's glory, pointing to the Creator. Take a moment and try to remember the most beautiful sunrise you've ever seen. I'm not always awake for these, but I have been sometimes. And there's a few that just sort of stick out of my memory. I'll never forget them. One of them was actually when I was in Israel. My wife and I had a chance to go, and we actually were able to document it, and so we can put that up on the screen. But when we were in Israel, we had we're at this place called Masada. And Masada is basically, to get to the top, you basically climb 1,500 feet worth of stairs straight up. And we got up at 4:30 that morning, a group of us, which again does not normally happen in my regular life. But we got up to hike up this crazy mountain in order to see probably the most breathtaking sunrise I've ever seen. And there's a group of us up there. Charity was able to capture a moment of it that just, it doesn't hardly do it justice, but gives a glimpse of the sun coming up over the Dead Sea. And like a groom on his wedding day, bursting forth, declaring the glory of God. Of course, we know that the sun doesn't just stay still. It makes its course all the way across the sky. And just like a champion runner takes lap after lap and gets to the finish line and crosses with an exclamation of joy, so the sun too puts on one final display for us to see, pointing us to the Creator. I'm awake for a lot more sunsets than sunrises. But if you're like me, as we talk about this, you have memories flooding back to your mind of these moments where you've been out in God's creation, and it was almost surreal, where you didn't even know how to fully take it in. It was just so breathtaking. And it was a moving experience. And if you've been there, and if you're thinking of those things, you're not alone. Obviously, I have those memories too. But David, that's what he's singing about. And it's with this theme that David spends the first half of his song in chapter 19 fleshing out one of the ways that God speaks to us as through his creation. Now, there's a very important distinction to be made at this point, and that's the fact that the creation itself is not divine. Remember what David is actually saying in these verses, right? That the heavens, they declare the glory of God. And that their expanse displays his work. Right? These powerful elements of nature that we all love and enjoy, they're not themselves God. We might call that pantheism. But they do point to him, loud and clear. And David is purposely using the imagery of the sun as to get this point across. Because, of course, the pagan religions, they worshiped the sun itself. And David's picking up on that. And he's telling them, you know, you're getting something here. There is glory to be seen, yes, but it's the glory of God himself. You don't worship the creation itself. You worship who it points to, because the heavens declare the glory of God. In fact, in verse 4, if you look at this, God is the one who specifically put the sun in its place. So the one true creator God has specifically created and designed the physical world that we live in all its beauty and splendor, as a reflection of who he is, that all of humanity might hear from him. Now, theologians have a technical name for what David is talking about and what we're talking about, and they call this general revelation. Well, what is that? That's God revealing himself to people in a way that is just that, general. Okay, it reaches everybody. It could be universally received from Jerusalem to the jungle and everywhere in between. And you see that imagery in verse 6, that the sun crosses the whole of the heavens and nothing can hide from it. And it's through creation that God has made himself known. And what can we know about him through creation? Well, we see that he is, in fact, the creator. But we see his creative power, his majestic authority, his sovereign presence as a revelation to everyone. Now, that's a really powerful concept if we stop and think about that for a minute. In fact, it's so powerful that the Apostle Paul picks up on this exact same thing. If you remember the book of Romans, it's basically a giant gospel presentation. And where does he start in chapter 1? With creation. Listen to what he says in verse 18 through 25 of Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. See, because of God's revelation through creation, all of humanity, as Paul says, is without excuse. They're not able to say, hey, we didn't know you were out there. We never heard from you. Paul says, no, you heard from him. He spoke to us, all of us. In fact, he brings it up a second time in chapter 10 of Romans, quoting our very text, saying, but I say, surely, have they never heard? Have they? Oh, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see, God speaks, and he speaks to everyone. The physical world is like a giant neon sign flashing to all of humanity that there is a God. And this is a little bit of what he's like. It's one of the reasons, really interesting, you really don't find that many atheists in jungles. They may not know Jesus, but they know there's something. You know, several years ago, I was actually able to go to India on a trip with a friend who's a missionary, and we visited some people working there. And as a part of the trip, they actually took me to a remote village, and it was at the base of this massive 300-foot multicolored rock. We have a picture of it, and the locals, they called this rock formation Elephant Hill. You can probably see why, the resemblance here. And you know, there was this tiny, remote, unreached village right at the base of this hill. And the locals there, the Hindus, they actually worshipped this rock. They worshipped it. And they took me to visit, and as an American, I was kind of a novelty, you know, and so anyone who's from America and that kind of place kind of just inherently draws a crowd. And so there were some kids there, and they asked me to say something to the kids. And so I was able to do a very brief gospel presentation sitting at the base of this rock with these kids, who already had this spiritual association with this creation of God. And I'll never forget the look on their face as I began to tell them about the one true God. Not just the God of this rock, but the one who made it and all of creation. It started to click in their minds. I don't know if they went all the way to saving faith in Jesus Christ, but you could see something was happening. Why is that? Because that's how God has designed to make it work. He's spoken to us through the creation of the world, and he's spoken to everyone. Of course, you don't have to go to India to point people to God through creation. It's actually one of the best starting points in our evangelism. Right? We saw Paul mention it in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 10. David brings it up, but Paul does it once again in Acts 17. He's speaking to the people at Mars Hill. And this is where he starts. And God has put this out there that people might look to him. And we can ask people, hey, where do you think all this came from? It's actually part of the philosophy behind an event like our annual Wild Game Feast. You know, it's so interesting. In the U.S. alone, people spend $900 billion, that's with a B, $900 billion on outdoor recreation. There's this whole community of people, even right here in our own town, who totally believe in a creator God and even have some sort of religious or spiritual experience through his creation. Of course, many of us love it as well. But as we're talking about hearing from God, is his creation enough? Is that little child in India who believes, oh yeah, there must be a creator God, is that sufficient? It's certainly somewhere to start. And actually, last year after our Wild Game Feast, I had a man tell me it was enough. He said that his primary experience with God was in nature, and that in fact was his church. And he said, for me, that's good enough. Maybe some of us have heard people say things like that. A lot of people have a version of that. And I think this man was at least in part understanding what was going on in Psalm 19. But here's the problem. David's song, it doesn't end in verse 6. In fact, yes, God reveals himself through creation, but that points us to more. And look where David takes his song next. Look with me at verses 7 through 11, where David sings of how else God has made himself known. David sings that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping with them there is great reward. Now as we read and hear David's song, there's a pretty dramatic shift that just happened in verse 7. The first portion, David was looking up to the skies, but here we see now he's looking down to the scriptures. You see, God is, he reveals himself, yes, in a general way through creation, but he's also revealed himself much more specifically through the scriptures. And David reflects this switch, not only in his subject change, but in the very way he refers to God. In the Hebrew, the first six verses there, God is given the Hebrew title El. It's a name associated with power as the creator, the sovereign one. But here, you'll notice he switches to the name Yahweh. Many of your translations reflect that with the word Lord in all capitals. That means the Hebrew is talking about that special name Yahweh. It's a covenant name. It's much more personal. And it reflects the topic of this half of the psalm. That yes, God reveals himself generally, but he also does specifically. And it is much more personal. In the scriptures, we have specific actual words from the Lord. Revelations about himself. And with it, so much more detail about what does it mean to know him? Notice how the song is laid out. In verses 7 through 9 that we just read, we get six rapid-fire descriptions about God's specific revelation through the scriptures. Six different terms. Law, testimony, precepts, commandments, even fear, which is a response to his word that's turned into a title. And then, of course, judgments. And you could go and study all these words and look at the nuances of what each have specific reference to. But remember, David's singing a song. This is poetic. And so he's poetically describing the same thing in six different ways. That is the written, inspired word of God. And of course, as he writes this, we remember the scriptures he's referring to are just the first half of what we call the Old Testament. He didn't even have some of our favorite parts. Yet even without the New Testament and the prophets and most of the Psalms, look how he still describes God's word. He says it's perfect. It's pure. It's right. It's sure. It's clean. The idea of a ceremonial cleanliness. And then, of course, it's just true. What we read is truth. Even better than these descriptions, I think, are the effects that he hashes out here, saying that scripture has the power to restore our very soul, to make even the simplest of people wise, to give us joy, open our eyes to see reality, and God's word will do so forever because it is absolutely righteous. That's a lot to be said of a book. I've read some books in my life. Libraries have a lot more books. And I never heard this kind of thing to this extent said of any other book. Not in truth, anyway. How can we claim that? Because God is the one who gave it to us. These are his words. He speaks to us through it. And therefore, it is the perfect authority. Now, many of us have probably heard Christianity, and the Bible specifically, referenced as kind of a giant killjoy, you know, a giant book of rules that we have to follow. And maybe we've even tempted to think that way ourselves at times. But the attitude that David is describing here is radically different than that. It's a totally different view of God's word. Even though he's referencing the literal law, right, these 600 rules given to the nation of Israel, one of which was saying, no pork chops, okay? Even though that's what he's talking about, David still says, boy, this is more valuable to me than gold. Yes, much fine gold, even the good stuff. He says it's more precious than honey dripping straight off the comb. And in this comparison, David's holding up the most valuable thing in his world and also the most precious delicacy he can think of, gold and honey. And he says, you know what? I choose the scriptures. God's direct revelation to mankind. I value them more. That's quite a perspective, actually. For me, it's really easy to kind of just listen to a message or check off my list that I read a devotion for that day. But David is painting a view of Scripture that is radically different than that. It's not a burden of rules or something that we have to take a look at every day, but rather the precious words of God himself that warn us about our own self-destruction, that tell us about the God who offers a different way to live. Yes, God has spoken through his creation of the skies, but that points us to more. His writings in the scripture. You see, this physical world we live in, they tell us a little bit about who God is. But the inspired direct revelation from God himself tell us how we can know him and what that even means. And here we read a song inspired from God himself that says, that's significant. Life-changing significant. You know, in the spirit of what David is talking about here, valuing God's direct revelation to us, we here at Faith Bible Church, we try to take this very seriously. And our affirmation of what David is singing so far, it goes far beyond just the fact that God's word is in our very name. Of course, we have the priority of proclaiming scripture on a regular basis. But it doesn't end there. More than that, we try to create these environments where we can come together in smaller groups and look at it closer, ask questions, talk about what it says, talk about it, what it means in our life. It's the reason we have groups and classes and men's studies and women's studies. They all look a little different, but there's one thing in common, and that is they center around the Word of God. And of course, knowing information about it is good, but ultimately, we want to know him. Because we believe God wrote a book, and that's how we can get to know him. And if there's details to be had, this is where we look. Now, if anyone in here uses an iPhone or any kind of messaging app, you're probably familiar with the little feature that can tell you when someone has read a message you've sent to them. Okay, you send a text and it pops up on the bottom and says, they saw the text. If you're not familiar with that, it'd be as if you sent an email to somebody and you got a notification telling you they saw it and they read it. And it's actually, it tells you even the date and time that they saw it and read it. And it's a pretty cool feature, isn't it? Except for when you see somebody saw it and you see that they read it, but they don't actually respond to it. Doesn't that kind of drive you crazy sometimes? It's rough living in the digital age. But you send it out and you're left there kind of just hanging. You know, it's out there. And you're kind of thinking, well, I'd kind of like a response. You know, send something back to me. You know, it's interesting that in a very similar way, God reveals himself to humanity. And we've seen two clear ways that he does so. But he's does it with a purpose, looking for a response. He hasn't done this just for fun or just to put it out there and leave it hanging. It's done that we might respond. It's interesting, the author of the book of James, he speaks of this explicitly with the illustration of a mirror, right? You go into the bathroom and you look in the mirror and make sure everything's looking okay and in place. And then you walk out of the bathroom and you say, oh man, I totally forgot what I look like. What am I even wearing today? James says that would be crazy. That's not how that's supposed to work. And he says in the same way, as we look at God's revelation, and in a very real sense, it looks right back at us, we're not to just walk away and forget what it said and do nothing. No, God is speaking to us that with the purpose that we might respond. And David's song has shown us two primary ways he does speak to us, two ways he reveals himself. We've seen this call to look up at creation, a call to look down to the scriptures. And now David's going to finish his song with the climactic call to look in to our hearts. Look how he finishes the text, verses 12 through 14. David says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." It's actually a pretty interesting way for him to end his song. He said, God, you're plain as day. You've spoken directly to me. And then what's he say? He says, God, help me to be right before you. See, it's the continual pattern of God's self-disclosure that his divine revelation demands a response. And in David's, we see this heart of humility, recognizing who he is before the Creator God, Yahweh himself. And the desire expressed there in verses 12 through 13 is a total cleansing of sin, all sins. He says, God, help me to stay, keep me from these sins I don't even know I'm doing. But also help me for when I dive right into it. And both of those kind of sins can be present in our life, can't they? But how can we even know what sin is and when we do it without God revealing it to us? Without him showing us? We desperately depend on him speaking. And David affirms that he indeed has and does. And the concluding line of this song is one of the most recognizable prayers in probably all of Psalms. He says, let the words of my mouth, that is everything that I say, and the meditation of my heart, everything that I think, it's really the whole of who I am, let it be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, the climax of David's contemplations about God's divine disclosures is a prayer of purity. A desperate plea that recognizes it's only by God's grace that we can be right with him. The God of creation, who made the heavens and the earth and the rocks themselves, he himself is our rock. And it's through the specific revelation we have in his written word that we also learn he's our redeemer. He's the one who saves us. Through his word, we can learn that about him. It's a God we can know because he has made himself known. So no, God, he has not ghosted us. He's not left us alone, and he is not silent. Of course, I have felt that way. Maybe some of you have too. And as I think about those times when I do feel that way, I think what's often happening is I'm not getting the exact answers I want in the exact way I want at the exact time I want. And being in that moment, it can be painful. It can. I've been there. But David reminds us that even in those moments, God still speaks. Throughout history, he's of course done this in a whole variety of ways. But the constant through the ages has been his world and his word. And what's so crazy is that he's under no obligation to do so. Yet he does. And him revealing himself to us is an act of grace in and of itself. So as we think about this, affirming that God has spoken to us, we finished our time asking the question, well, what do we do? What do we do with this? And speaking to this, Chuck Swindoll really profoundly said that even in the very act of choosing to believe, God is not silent. Our ears become attuned to his constant communication. Even in the act of affirming, God, I believe you do speak, our ears become attuned to the way he's speaking already. So as I read this, I have to ask myself, are my ears attuned? If so, I guess the text today tells me I should go take a hike, but take my Bible with and get ready to respond to what God is saying. Because David shows us that the revelation of God not only calls us to look up at his creation and down to his word, but also in to our hearts. This morning, as we hopefully get a fresh glimpse at the God who makes himself known, who reveals himself to us, let's praise him, let's confess how we fall short, and let's renew our commitment to follow our rock and our Redeemer, listening as he speaks to us.